great trips overseas, and I was thinking about how he is passionate about the Word of God and about the will of God. And just being in prayer with him and Matilda and the team this morning. And I love coming into a church that's passionate about God and about the things of God. So thank you for inviting me, and I'm really blessed to be here. If you have a Bible, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. We're going to start reading from there. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture. Who knows who Antonio Stradivarius is? All the young people looking at me like I'm a strange person from outer space. Antonio Stradivarius was, he lived between 1644 and 1737. And he was a famous Italian violin maker. His violins are now the most prized violins ever made because of their rich, resonating sound. The unique sound of a Stradivarius violin has never been able to be reproduced. Even with all their technology today, they cannot reproduce what a Stradivarius can do. Many attempts have been made. Technology's tried to do everything. As they have analyzed how he made his violins, surprisingly, these precious pieces of wood that have been sculpted and shaped were not treasured pieces of wood, not the best pieces of wood, but rather they were carved out of discarded lumber that had been thrown into the ocean, into the waterways surrounding the city that he was in. And Stradivarius was very poor. And he couldn't afford the materials that his contemporaries were using to make violins. He got most of his wood from the dirty harbours, he would take these waterlogged pieces of wood back to his workshop, and he would craft them and shape them. Then from those pieces of trash lumber, he created instruments of rare beauty. It has been since discovered that the reason behind that is that as the wood was floating in the water, tiny microbes, organisms would eat out certain parts of the wood, and they actually built all these little chambers in the wood, very tiny chambers. And so when Stradivarius made these, took this wood, and they had eaten out certain cells of the wood, the fibrous infrastructure became like a resonating chamber. That's why every Stradivarius is different. But nobody can fabricate it. Nobody can, even with technology, you can't do this. From unwanted wood, wood that nobody wanted, Stradivarius produced violins that everybody wants. And just as a poor violin maker transformed trash into treasure, God takes our lives and he transforms us into something that we never envisaged could happen in our lives. I stand here today, testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ took my life, which was messed up. And not only did he change me once, back in 1983 on March the 13th, at 10:30 in the morning, 11:30 probably by the time the end of the altar call, but he keeps changing me. And again, my wife can bear testimony that even in the last 5 to 6 years, we've been at Grace Life Church now 6 years, even in that time that I've been sitting here and being a part of that congregation, God has transformed us and has continued to transform us, because it's a never-ending story. Because Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it even until the day of Jesus Christ. We're a never-ending piece of a work of the Holy Spirit, a work of God's hand in our lives. And you might come to church and you might think, oh yeah, I've heard every sermon that could have been preached. I had a look online. Pastor Dave's preached 197 sermons that have been recorded. Cam, you've done 17. You're doing well, bro. Still under the apprenticeship title, but you're getting there. I think, Dave, I can't remember, it's about 9 or 10 that have been recorded of yours. Now, that's just audiovisual. But some people have heard thousands of sermons over the years. If you've been saved as long as I have and been to as many meetings as I have, you've heard it preached left, right, and center, certain portions of Scripture. Can we today just open our heart to let the Spirit of God speak to you? Because as I was sitting there this morning and I'm thinking about preaching, one of the things that God spoke to me about is that God wants you to take the testimony of your transformation to someone else and say, this is what God can do in your life. At different times, we see in Scripture where God extends an invitation, a personal invitation to us. Jesus said, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. The wood that looked the same as any other wood, but beneath the surface a work had been done that nobody could ever see, is an example of the same thing that God wants to do. In the heart of the wood was changed. In the heart of our heart, God wants to change us. Would you pray with me today before we read the Word of God? Lord, I'm believing you for supernatural transformation, ongoing transformation of people's lives in their heart. Something that technology cannot change, psychology can't change, doctors can't change, the ways of the world can't change, but what you do is change us, to be changed to the image, to be conformed to the image, to be transformed in our minds. And I'm believing for your word to speak to us today, and I'm asking now in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Mark chapter 10, familiar portion of Scripture, verse 17, it says, and I'm reading from the New King James, it says, now as they were going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. When I looked that up and I thought about that, he's saying, you know who you're really asking? And then Jesus says in verse 19, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I think I should just read a couple of the other verses. It says, and Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to him, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? I want to talk to you firstly this morning about being honest, deep honesty. Undoubtedly, this young man had seen Jesus from a distance. There's young people in the church this morning. I don't know what's going on in your mind, but you can see Jesus from a distance. You can see Jesus from a distance in your family, and you're not sure if you really want to be a part of that. That's what my son was like for many years. The miracles that Jesus had done, this man had probably either heard about them or watched them from a distance. It's hard to know exactly what was going through his mind, what was his motive in coming to Jesus. But to me, it feels like he's got something missing in his life. He's not completely happy with everything that's happening in life. So he comes to Jesus with a question. He's unsure about eternal life. He comes seeking answers for his life. What we are sure about is that this man is totally surprised by the answer he gets from Jesus. If you ever go asking God some questions, be prepared for a surprising answer sometimes. Because God will surprise you and challenge you. Because you and I don't know everything. Hallelujah. If we did, we'd be paid a lot more money. Live in different areas. Treat life a little bit different. But sometimes when you ask God a question, watch out, because what comes back might be very confronting. So let's talk about deep honesty. It's my experience that real transformation begins with real honesty before the Lord. Because we can come to church, straighten our halos before we walk in the door, have all our Christianese to say, glory to God, hallelujah, glory, praise God, good to see you. Have you ever met any of those people that, I was on the streets in Townsville one time, and in Townsville they got a big Bible college, part of Calvary Church there, and I was on the streets and I bumped into some of the Bible college students and I said, how's it going? He says, yeah. And they said, yeah, everything's going good, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. And I said, okay, gee, it's been a bit hot lately. Well, away they go with more scriptures and more intellectual, spiritual athletics. They're trying to flex their muscles and talk about how much scripture they know. You know, sometimes you just need to be honest with some people. How you doing? I'm doing lousy. I've had a really bad week. I need God to help me today. I mean, seriously, how often are we honest, not just with others, but with ourselves? John Ortberg wrote a book. It's called The Life You've Always Wanted. If you haven't read it, it'd be a good read for you. If you have a Kindle, or if you're prepared to go and buy an actual book and read it. Listen to what he says. This is a powerful, powerful text, part of something that he wrote. He says, I am disappointed with myself. I'm disappointed not so much with particular things I've done as with aspects of who I have become. I have a nagging sense that all is not as it should be. Some of this disappointment is trivial. Some of this disappointment is neurotic. Sometimes I'm just too concerned about what other people think about me, even people I don't even know. Some of my disappointment I know is worse than trivial. It is the sour fruit of self-absorption. Some of this disappointment in myself runs deeper. I'm disappointed that I still love God so little and still sin so much. I always had the idea as a child that adults were pretty much the people they wanted to be. Yet the truth is I'm embarrassingly sinful. I'm capable of dismaying amounts of jealousy even if someone succeeds more visibly than I do. I am disappointed at my captivity to be petty and small. I can convince people I am busy and productive yet waste large amounts of time watching television, YouTube, Netflix, hello, social media. Where does this disappointment come from? A common answer in our day is a lack of self-esteem and a failure to accept oneself. That may be part of the answer, but it's not the whole of it, not by a long shot. The older, wiser answer is the feeling of disappointment is not the problem, but a reflection of a deeper problem. That is my failure to be the person God had in mind when He created me. What a powerful, powerful statement. How honest is this man about where he really is at? In another part of that book, he talks about being at a reunion, a school reunion, and how he wants to stand out, how he wants to impress people that he's actually doing better than what he really is, how he's looked in on his children at night and he's thought and he looks with disappointment because he just rushed them off the bed so he could spend more time watching television or getting on social media, and how he wished he was the better father that would spend time reading to his kids or playing with his kids and having some fun. I think every one of us will at some time get deeply honest about how we do fall short of our own expectations and the expectations of others who know us well. Fact number one, you do disappoint yourself. Without doubt, this young man in our scripture walked away, and as he thought about his conversation with Jesus, he undoubtedly, because I know the Spirit of God, would have tried to speak to this man, and he would have felt bad that he disappointed himself when he turned around and walked away. Verse 22 in the New Living Translation says, "At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions." You see, even good people seek God, but even good people who have all the right intentions can be disappointed in their own response to the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul, who experienced a powerful transformation, got very honest in the letter to Romans. In the ESV version of Romans 7:15, he says, For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Every one of us needs to get deeply honest if we really want transformation. And firstly, we need to realize how we've disappointed ourselves. Second thing is, we need to realize that we disappoint God. Jesus would have been disappointed when this young man turned around and went the opposite direction. The Bible says he loved him. His heart went out to this young man. He wanted the best for this. Can I tell you today, young person, God wants the best for you. Doesn't matter that mum and dad drag you along to church. All those kids are up there today. They have no idea, but when they turn teenage years and they lose their brains for a while, amen, and they say they want to go and do something else, they don't realize that God really does want the best for you. And that there are some things like not being allowed to go to a party or not being allowed to go to this. Oh, all my friends are doing this. All my friends are doing that. There are restrictions that we put on our kids because I want them to understand that God has a plan for their life. And that we can disappoint God. We can hurt God by our own self-will and our decision-making. In Genesis 6:6, it says, "And the Lord regretted he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Psalm 78:4, "Oh, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved his heart in that dry wasteland." God's able to be disappointed in you and I. Think about the story of the healing of the man with the withered hand. Remember, Jesus comes into the synagogue. The Pharisees and Sadducees are standing around, the religious leaders. They're wanting to catch Jesus out. And he looked around, in Mark 3:5, it says, he looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Hello. It's not just Pharisees and Sadducees that have hard hearts. It's you and I sometimes. God, set me free from the hardness of my heart when I hear somebody preach something that's a little bit different to what I've believed over the years. It challenges me. Peter is the classic example of the one who disappointed the Lord. Even after Jesus had warned him that three times before the rooster crowed that he would deny him. In Luke chapter 22, verse 60 and 61, "And Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed," listen to this, "and the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Can you imagine that? The one that he followed, confessed as the Son of God, and here he is, being arrayed in purple, he'd been beaten, and he's standing there in humiliation, and Peter can't even confess that he's a follower of Christ. Have you ever shrunk back from telling somebody you're a follower of Christ? Lord, help us. Fact number three, we disappoint others. Scriptures are not silent in the way that we disappoint each other. Over the years, this woman has endured many disappointments from me. You can't be married for 41 years and not cause some problems down the track, because there's times of disappointment where we disappoint others. Nathan and David, they were friends. Yet Nathan has to go to David after he's murdered Uriah. And he has to go to David after he's committed adultery and says, "You're the man." How disappointed Nathan's heart would have been when he knew that David was a man after God's own heart. Think about Noah and Ham. Noah gets after the flood, after that whole experience, opening the window and then being on the mountain. And then later on, Noah has too much to drink. Ham scoffs at his father. How disappointed his father would have been, both in himself and in Ham. Ham would have been disappointed in his dad as well, because he saw him drunk. New Testament, think about Barnabas, Paul, and Mark. They were great friends. Great friends. Yet they came to a place where it says it was so sharp in their disagreement that they parted ways. People we love and people love us will sometimes be disappointed with us, and that is in the deepest time of honesty, when you just got to get alongside them and say, "Sorry, I need you to forgive me. I've let you down." They're powerful words, you know. Not just, "I'm sorry." Have you ever thought about that? Because when I say "I'm sorry," I'm still got the power. But when I say to my wife, "I need you to forgive me," I then empower her. She either does forgive me or she doesn't. Let's talk secondly about real diversions. Because remember, this young man comes to Jesus running. He's excited. He's hopeful. He sees an opportunity. He takes it. However, the Lord pinpoints something in his life that needs to be dealt with. It's a key to transformation is when the Holy Spirit, glory to God, puts his finger on things in our life that need to change. Even as I'm speaking here today, would you open your mind to the Spirit of God, to your heart, to the Spirit of God, and let him get that little pointer out and pinpoint something in your life that you've been struggling with. Let me tell you, Christian, you may have been struggling with this for years, but God is a God of deliverance and freedom, and he will help you be transformed. God is that God of miracle deliverance. He said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Guess what? We can be diverted by doing. We think it's all about doing. Right? Isn't it interesting that Jesus replies, "You know the commandments, do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not murder. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." David Guzik, an online American man who's done a lot in regards to being a commentator on the New Testament, he says, instead of challenging the man's fulfillment of the law, which Jesus had every right to, Jesus instead took him further down his own path. So you want to find fulfillment and salvation by doing for God? Then here, do it all, Jesus replies. Jesus wanted the man to see the futility of finding fulfillment or salvation through doing the man, but the man wouldn't see it. Can I tell you today, Christian, it's not whether or not you're up the front. It's not whether you're on the door. It's not even if you're in the children's ministry. It doesn't matter what you think you can do for God. God's saying it's not in the doing, it's in the knowing. It's knowing him. I find it so interesting that Jesus quotes the commandments, but he specifically only quotes the commandments that address relationship with people. God in relationship with God, the first four commandments are about relationship with God. But he states the ones with the relationship with people. He's pinpointing an issue in his life. You've got a problem with people. You think you're better than others because you go to West Point City Church in Malaga. I've often thought I'm better than some people simply because I'm not as bad as that sinner over there. How, does that sound familiar when Jesus talks about that story of the Pharisee and the publican? We compare ourselves to other people and what they're doing and what we're not doing, or what we're doing better than what they're doing. I'm a better Christian than other people. I sit on the front row. You know what I'm saying? We get off on comparing ourselves to other people all the time. Lord, help us not to do that. Verse 20, and he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Without doubt, his religious experience was real, but guess what? It was unfulfilling. His religious experience was real, but it was unfulfilling. He needed more and wanted more because he was diverted by the law. He was diverted by doing. God's plan has never been that we would find fulfillment in law, living by the law will only disappoint you. It's a diversion. It's a diversion from the plan of God to become a legalist. Another diversion is that he had an overemphasis on wealth. We live in a generation where once these wonderful young people get out into the workforce, they want a 4x2 house within a couple of years. I was just talking about it over the week, you know, that when some people got houses, their only furniture was wooden cartons, wooden crates. One of the guys at work, I work for my son, which is a great privilege, and he got me out of a job that I was working long hours for not much money as a courier. And anyway, so I work for my son, and one of the guys at work, he said, "Oh, you guys had it easy back in the 70s and 80s. You had it easy. Yeah, you could get a house, no worries. Yeah, you guys, you know, it was only 5 times your wage or something like that, you know." And we said, "Yeah, but 70% interest, mate." I mean, they're complaining about 4 today. You know what I'm saying, right? And so anyway, it's a debate between the generations on who was better off. Guess what? Every generation has their problem. But you know what your main what our main problem is here in Australia? We are consumed with how much we actually want. How are we going to be comfortable? How are we going to be provided? I mean, we're bombarded with media and people who talk about it all the time. In the New Living Translation of verse 21, he says, "There's still one thing you haven't done." He told him, "Go and sell your possessions and give your money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." This young man came face to face with truth. There's no fulfillment in the law, but more than that, there's no fulfillment in material possessions. If I could just get the latest iPhone, if I could get the latest iPad, if I could get the... My wife and I were talking about a TV last night. Amen. We got a TV. It's a little bit smaller than probably some people today. And she said, we've had this one for how many years, huh? 10, is it? 10 years. We've had it 10 years. We might have to upgrade. And I said, nah. If it ain't broke, don't change it. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, that's what I'm like. But people today have an overemphasis on material possessions because they think there's fulfillment in it. Isaiah 55, verse 2 and 3. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen to me carefully and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, come to me, hear and your soul shall live. Here the Lord draws a distinct difference between the money that people are seeking. They're seeking fulfillment through things of the world as opposed to a relationship with God. Jesus speaks to the very issue of this man's heart. And he will for you and I today. If you came today and you're in your heart of heart, you can be honest about it. There are things in your life you want to see changed. There is no reason why, as you get deeply honest with God, and we'll have a short period of time of prayer today where you can say, God, help me, change me. Spirit of God, transform my life. Because there's not one person in this place that's got their act together. We're trying. We're trying to do what we can for God. We're trying to live our lives the best way. But guess what? We aren't perfect. You can say, ouch, if that hits the pot. It's never been God's plan that we would love the things of this world, especially loving the world more than the Lord. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I don't know how often you see so many ads on TV that are just saying, you need this. This will change your life. This will make you better. This will have, the dream house, the dream home show. You know, just everybody wants to get a dream home. Everyone wants, the latest EV. Go out and get an EV. It'll change your whole life. Fair income. Daily, we're bombarded with messages from the world. How about superannuation? I don't want to harp on this. Have you got enough? Have you got enough? My stepfather, he's been on his own for about 4 or 5 years. My mum was they lived together and married for about 35, 40 years. Mum was the brains behind the outfit when it came down to money. She set my stepfather up. He's living the high life. You know, he's 85 this year. He's enjoying his life. And things have gone so well for him. So he said to me that, listen, I had to change the will. I'm including some of the children I had out of wedlock before I met your mother. So instead of it just being two people in the will, it's four people in the will now. He said, have you got a problem with that? I said, no, I haven't got a problem with that. You know why? I said, because God's my provider, not you. I'm serious. Once you hit your 60s, all you young people under 60, once you hit your 60s, amen, there's a push from the world. You haven't got enough. How are you going to survive? You and I have to come to that place where our confidence is in God, not in the consumer price index, not even in the government. Can I tell you, the government is going to let you down sooner or later. There's a great disappointment if you want to have a look at one. Old Albert Sleazy, amen. You can put that on YouTube. I don't mind him hearing that. I mean, seriously, even when you look at people's politics and what they're worried about and what people are worried, latest gizmos, interest rates, every day. We're coming up the first Tuesday of every month. We hear about interest rates. Every 4 weeks, it's a cycle of doom and gloom coming. Fuel prices. Oh, I had to pay an extra 5 cents the other day. It is hard. Life at times is hard. It's who are you trusting? That's why Jesus said, if you trust in these riches. What else did he say? Do not trust in uncertain riches. My superannuation may not be there in 6 years' time when I have to retire. Anything could happen in the stock market. There is nothing guaranteed in life. I know I might even not make it to retirement age. So why worry about tomorrow when you can't even change it? It's time for you and I to measure what we believe in and measure our trust in God and do not be diverted by the things of this world. It took 40 days to get Israel out of Egypt. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Because they were so consumed with everything that was Egypt, 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 Egypt. God's been working on me for 41 years to get everything out of me that was wrong before. And I thank God He continues to transform me because I refuse to be diverted from the call of God and the will of God in my life. I am a blessed man as I stand before you today because He transforms me and is transforming me. I'll be honest with you, 15 years ago, we wouldn't have got on. No, you wouldn't have liked me. He wouldn't have liked me 15 years ago, maybe 20. He's been changing me better for the last 20. But I was so hard-nosed. Any difference in opinion, stuff you, mate, I'm not talking to you. Hard as. Where was the love of God in that? I'm serious. I was so consumed as an evangelist. I was an evangelist for 7 years. And I would travel one place to the other. And I'd pinpoint, you got a problem with this, you got a problem with that. Hard-nosed legalist. Thank God for the grace of God that He transformed me. And He uses grandkids to do it most of the time. He uses my kids as well. Because they don't live the way that I want them to live. But thank God I'm not their God. They don't do what I want them to do. He bought an $850,000 house about 4 years ago. And I'm thinking, what are you doing, son? He said, Dad, don't panic. I said, what are you doing? He rocked up with a $75,000 car. I said, mate, what are you doing? He was working for himself. He made decisions. My kids make decisions that I don't always agree with. But thank God He transforms us and changes us. I want to finish by encouraging you. And everybody said, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to talk about the great invitation. The Lord's response was not to challenge this man's ability to so much with the law, but it was an invitation to transformation. It is an invitation to transformation. He says these words, what? Come, follow me. The Greek word for follow in that text is the word means to be in the same way with. It means to walk the same path. It means to accompany. It's specifically to be a disciple of. He was inviting him to be a disciple, to walk in his path. An invitation to relationship, thereby giving him opportunity for transformation. That's how my life has changed. Guess what? It hasn't changed because she nagged me about something. Because she gave up nagging. Thank you, Jesus, she transformed my wife. Hallelujah. I used to nag her. In fact, sometimes I'll sink back into that nagging attitude. Where's this? Where's that? Have you been there? Have you been? Then all of a sudden she'll give me that look. And I'll say, sorry, sorry, sorry. But thank God He transforms us. Amen. Not by someone getting up and shouting and spitting on you. Even though I can spit four rows, by the way, you'll be very healthy. I'm telling you. It's holy spittle. Hallelujah. It's not about the preaching of the Word of God. Guess what? When guys get passionate, when people get passionate from the pulpit, and I've heard your pastor preach, I know he can lift his voice quite loud, okay? It's not that he's yelling at you to get you to change. He is inspired and passionate about the Word of God and the Spirit of God moving in your life. Let me ask you this question. What is Christ inviting you to today? An invitation to relationship, an invitation to transformation. Luke chapter 60, verse 40, it says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher or master or rabbi. In the series Ray Vanderland, he says that the world may know, he's done a great series. He talks about a rabbinic tradition, which is called a Mishnah Sage. And this Mishnah Sage says these words, may the dust of your rabbi be upon you. In another one of those sages, the Mishnah Sage, they say, cover yourself in his dust, in the dust of his feet and drink in his words thirstily. These were sayings that were developed during that 400 silent years when the Pharisees and Sadducees grew into a powerful religious organization. And these sayings or traditions became very clear that it was because, listen to this, learning from a rabbi was very different to a student in a university or college, according to Edward Shree. To follow a rabbi meant living with the rabbi, sharing his life with him and taking part in the rabbi's whole way of life. A disciple might accompany a rabbi on all his daily routines, prayer, study, debating other rabbis, giving alms to the poor, burying the dead, going to court, etc. A rabbi's life was meant to be a living example of someone shaped by the word of God. Disciples, therefore, studied not just the text of the scripture, but also the text of the rabbi's life. Jesus is saying, I'm a rabbi. I want you to come with me. I want the dust, my dust, to be upon you. I want you to be so close to me, young man, that you learn my life, that you learn my ways, that you see the way I pray. If you go through the text, if you listen to that quote, and then go through the Gospels, you'll see how Jesus was praying and they come and say, teach us to pray like that. Even when Peter got out of the boat, he saw the rabbi walking on the water and he wanted to do what the rabbi did. If it is you, Lord, bid me come. Come came the command. Again, another invitation. You and I can walk on water spiritually in the understanding of walking so close with the Lord that you will see the supernatural happen on a regular basis. That's what can change your life. Living with the dust of the rabbi on your life. Cover yourself with his dust from his feet and drink in his words thirstily. The invitation that Jesus extended to this man was, come follow me. Do your friends, relatives, even family members see transformation in your life and think they're a follower of Christ? Transformation through following Christ. The invitation is to follow Christ is more than just trudging the roads by learning how he steps around puddles, but more how he lived life. One man wrote, they noticed the way that he woke up early to pray. They witnessed his compassion towards others. They'd be moved by his urgent need to go out to sinners and outcasts. They'd see miracles of healing and resurrection. They also witnessed how he taught the crowds, debated opponents, called people to repentance, and offered his mercy. As much as we want to go to heaven, and heaven is our destiny, the path to heaven, the road to heaven, is paved with the steps of transformation. God accepts you the way you are, but he doesn't want you to stay that way. Let me encourage you, because fulfillment comes through transformation. The fulfillment that you want, is your marriage the best it could be? Is your life the best it could be? Because fulfillment comes by transformation. The second part of this transformation, and I just want to close with this, talks of Jesus asked him to forsake his pursuit of wealth. Not his money, but his pursuit of money. His attitude towards it. His dignity that he had gained from the possessions that he had. The invitation included forsaking what diverted him. What was diverting him? What was distracting him? His constant prestige and his whole understanding of finances. Transformation means to leave the comfortable and the safe and to become Christ-like. And that does mean taking up your cross. Cameron Cole of the Gospel Coalition, he said, it can be easy for us to talk about the love and mercy of God in a way that omits the cross, yet a crossless gospel will only yield flimsy and spineless Christians in an already challenging world. The cross is important for you and I today. It's not just what happened all the way back 2,000 years ago, but Christ wants us to take up our cross. In other words, it's not going to always be easy street. If anyone preaches to you, you just come to Jesus and everything will be wonderful. Guess what? That's flimsy Christianity. You'll be in a wheelchair before you know it because you'll have no spine to stand up. You didn't know where I was going with that. Crossless Christianity is Christless Christianity. God's plan, God's purpose, God's will for your life, it is unique to you. But at the same time, there are common things. Forsake that which is diverting you. What is the problem? For me, sometimes it's football. On a Saturday afternoon, when I'm supposed to be preparing messages, I can hear the football on the TV. Sometimes it is my future. 63, heading to 64, thinking, oh, I'm not younger than your pastor, by the way. Just throw that in. But, you know, I do worry about the future. But I have to quickly rein that in and confess Christ again as my Savior and my Lord and my provider and my protector. Because the way of the world is fear, fear, and more fear about the future. Russian spies in Australia. Donald Trump copying a bullet to the ear. You know, it doesn't matter. The news can be filled with all sorts of uncertainty. But to rein that in, you must forsake what diverts you. Matthew 16, 24 to 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. This is a New Living Translation. Take up your cross and follow me. If you want to try and hang on to your own life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. You will be fulfilled. I have no regrets on the things, on the sacrifices my wife and I have had to make over the years. We pioneered two churches. We took over another church. We were an itinerant evangelist. There were times when we were getting $292 a week. And our rent was about $120 a week. Did we survive? Glory to God, we're here today. Does it mean that I had to take coins down to the shop to actually purchase something? Yes, we did. We used coins in the old days. But you know what? I don't regret that. Because what I see in our relationship, what I see in our Christianity, what I see our lives now, we have influence on our family. We have influence outside of our family. Praise God, I can even go on mission trips with your pastor. We're going to see Kate Green in August with a team. You know, the youngest on the team is going to be 16 and the oldest is 79. Seven of us. We're going to get in the back of the ute. And we're going to have a great time. But it's my privilege. But without transformation, that wouldn't happen. Next February, we'll probably go to India again. Without transformation, that wouldn't have happened. I told you, I wouldn't have been his friend. He wouldn't like me. Thank you, Jesus, for transformation. Don't give up on what God wants to do in your life. He wants to transform you. He wants you to be fulfilled in this life. I don't have everything, but what I do have is the Spirit of God transforming my life every day. Jesus asked this young man for a decision to forsake the lifestyle that had led him to the point where he was unfulfilled. The invitation for transformation included removing the things that obstruct and divert our hearts from a relationship with God. What is it for you? The devil's deception is it's too hard. The flesh's lie is that, nah, you can't do it. Jesus was asking this man to risk all and abandon all to find that fulfillment. The greatest joy of my life today is not that I go to India with Pastor Dave, even though that's fun. It's not that I get to go on holidays with my wife occasionally. It's not even that I get to come home to a cooked meal every night. Praise the Lord. Most nights. Anyway. But it is the transformation of Jesus. That's what I feel fulfilled about. That's why I serve God. He fills my life. 22 years of age when I came to Christ. Dope, booze, pornography, all these things raging in my life. A marriage that was very young. We got married in 82, got saved in 83, and our lives were in trouble. And your pastor and his wife have a testimony similar and what God's done in them. I love hearing those testimonies, but I still love being able to testify that in the last 5 or 6 years, he's transformed me. That he's still doing something in my life. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes as we bring our service to a close? God is so good. He is so good. Father, I pray for this community of faith, this church, for every person here. I pray that you would reach into their hearts right now and in moments of deep honesty, Holy Spirit, speak to them. Speak by your Spirit right now, Lord. And help people to see that what they've been pursuing in some areas of their life is not your will, but you have a better way to live. These things may not be sinful, they just may be a diversion from the transformation that you want to bring in their lives. Father, I pray for any here today that it's heart, their hearts are not right with you, that they would get their life right with you. That they would repent of sin and receive Christ as Savior. Spirit of the living God, I'm inviting you today, help us. I'm believing you to help us and speak to people's hearts. God, I'm so thankful for your loving kindness, your great mercy towards us, and the grace of God that comes upon our lives, that we can't boast in what we've done, but we boast in what you've done and what you're continuing to do. Spirit of the living God, move on people's hearts. Eyes, as your eyes are bowed, you're heads are bowed, eyes are closed just for a moment. In a moment of reflection, I want you to begin to speak to the Lord. Say, Lord, here's this area of my life that I want to be transformed in. And I'm asking you to change me. Just be honest with God. The psalmist says, see if there's any wicked way in me, Lord. Sometimes these things aren't wicked. They're just they're diversions. They're distractions. It's not wrong to have money, but it is wrong to have a overemphasis on material worth and money and things of this world when we could be pursuing the things of God. What is God speaking to you about right now? Lord, help people in this place. Help people right now, I pray, as they reflect on their lives and the changes that you want to see in their lives, that we can become the people that you have always had in mind when you created us, the master's work, fashioning and shaping our lives, moving in our minds, inspiring our spirit, inspiring our lives, encouraging us that all things are possible in you, Lord Jesus, that you can change those things in our lives that we've struggled with for years, those things in our lives that have been a diversion. God, do a work right now, Lord. By a power of your spirit in this place, Lord. I'm asking for miracles. Miracle transformation of the hearts and minds of your people. So thankful, Lord, for your kindness and your presence in this place. Help us, we pray. Help us, we pray. Help us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for mercy. The grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. There are people here today, Lord God, they're carrying wounds in their hearts that are hurting them and restricting them. In the name of Jesus, I speak healing to the emotions, those wounds that you carry from times past. By the precious name of Jesus, be set free and delivered and transformed by the power of your name, Lord. Father, I'm praying your blessing, your grace. Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I'm going to give the service back to your pastor right now, but after the service, I'll be here. If there's anybody wants prayer for anything, why don't you come down and I'll be happy to pray with anybody before you leave the building, if that's what you really feel God wants you to do. God bless you.
Hallelujah. Oh, come on. Wasn't that good? Wasn't that good? Praise the Lord. Well, we're just going to close the service now. And that was a great word, Pastor Brett. Very good word. And take it on board. Let the weight of the word just soak into you. Amen. It's only him that brings change. All he wants is our yieldedness and honesty of heart. Glory. So please stay for a cup of tea and a cup of coffee. If you need prayer this morning, Pastor Brett is more than willing to pray for people. And we'll close the meeting. Amen. God bless you.